took the nails for me.
This is Glorious Day, a program that grew from a vision.
A vision to support our brother and sister Christians.
And those who are still seeking Jesus.
By applying God's word to the everyday concerns and challenges that we all face today.
We are two local pastors who love Jesus.
And his people.
And he wants us to strengthen his disciples.
To get stronger, because God's promised revival is on the way.
Welcome to the second to last episode of Glorious Day. I'm Pastor David, and I'm with my brother,
Pastor Barry.
Oh, this is, if you've listened last week, you know that we're pulling the plug on this program. We've had a good run.
Yes, we have.
It's been almost 2 years, brother. Oh, almost 3 years.
Almost 3 years, yeah. Like more like two and a half, I guess.
Two and a half.
Yeah.
And the vision we had to start it was revival was coming. We needed to address that and deal with whatever God gave us, whatever scriptural and, you know, topical issues we could talk about and present to you and pray for you. And we have done that. And it just seems now the Lord is leading us to say, okay, you've done this, now do something else, and I won't tell you until you finish this.
Uh-huh.
But it is. But so the theme for tonight's or this morning's program, whatever time of day you're listening, God is faithful.
Yes, he is.
And that's a word we want to leave with you. And Brother Barry has a reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 9.
God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the word of the Lord.
Amen. That's a brief verse, but it says the truth.
It
and
is
that
the truth.
One phrase, God is faithful. If you read the Bible with that in the foreground, you will see that the Bible is a story of God's faithful love
mm-hmm.
for his creation and his people. And God is faithful. You know, I don't know how long you've been walking with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
There'll come a time when you'll forget that.
Well, that's true. However, there's a way of preventing that.
Okay, and that's part of what we're going to be sharing with you tonight. So you don't go there
to
repent.
Well, you know, if you don't mind, I want to jump into a quick short story.
Go, please.
When I was a kid growing up down in Fort Lauderdale, across the street we had a hardworking, quiet, unassuming character, Mr. Briggs. And Mr. Briggs was raising up two kids with his wife, and they were good Southern Baptist people. And guess what? He was a carpenter.
Okay.
And, you know, he taught my brothers and I a lot about carpentry. But when we would go over their house, I would watch his wife set the table. It's funny how you remember these little things. And she set a table setting for five. There was always a table setting for Jesus Christ. And what they did, I found this fascinating. They would have a small handwritten Bible verse on the plate of Jesus Christ. And they would each take turns moving from their chair and sit in Jesus' chair and read the words of Jesus Christ. And it just was part of the way they had dinner every night.
That's cool.
It was very cool. They were fellowshipping with the Lord at their dinner table. And I would go home and tell my parents that. And, of course, you know, they were they had issues outside of their faith where, well, that's just the way they do it. We don't do that here. You know? And it was always bothering me that we were in different camps. Why can't we do that?
Right.
You know, we should do that. There wasn't a spirit of unity or revival. Although I will tell you this, that Mr. Briggs touched a lot of lives up and down his street in his own special way of spreading his revival message. We had, back in the fabulous 60s and early 70s, we had some neighbors who were kind of wild. And they were having all kinds of parties that were heavy drinking parties and whatever else they did. And they would poke fun at him when they had enough alcohol fuel. Sometimes even harassing him. And the way he responded puzzled them because he would send them a prayer or he would bring food to their house. He would give them a Bible. He never responded in kind the way they were picking on him and making fun of him, he took the high road.
Yeah.
And I always had a tremendous amount of respect for the man. And I watched his children grow up. And now he's gone to the Lord now, and his son is in the West Coast doing pretty much the exact same thing that his father did. He's a carpenter, a finishing carpenter.
Okay, yeah.
He's involved with youth programs and pretty much following in the footsteps of his dad with the plate on the table and place setting for Jesus. And
wow.
They passed it on. Now, folks, this is just a short little story about a man of great faith who went through the same trials and tribulations we do, but he was obedient to Christ in the fact that regardless of what the neighbors thought about him, he was going to still spread the message. He was going to answer all their questions should they ever have them.
Mm-hmm.
His Bible was open and ready. And I just loved the guy. He was someone who reached out to us kids in a very positive way. If you remember, there still is. There's youth camps called Awana.
They're still doing
around.
Them. Yeah.
And he was invited my brothers and I for the first camp. And I learned a lot in that summertime because I went to the vacation Bible camp there at his Baptist church. And there was just a nice reinforcement of faith there because I was about to go into my teenage years where I was going to make all kinds of mistakes, David.
Oh, yes, yeah.
I was very good at making mistakes as a teenager, too. But I just wanted to mention him because that's in the spirit of revival and maintaining your faith. They were a prayerful family. They were tuned in. They were dialed in all the time with Christ. And they didn't take their foot off the gas pedal.
Wow.
So they didn't have that opportunity to drift. And I think that's one of the biggest concerns that I have is that good little Christian families can suddenly drift.
Yes.
Folks, we're not perfect. And the world is a noisy, chaotic place. You know, you mentioned CNN in the last program. And if you sit there all day long.
CBN.
CBN, I'm sorry. If you're channel surfing, try and find a channel that's at least talking about Jesus Christ.
Right.
And there's a lot of them out there. They may not be on your cable guide highlighted in pink or yellow, but they are out there. And in a moment where perhaps you haven't prayed in a couple of days, a couple of weeks, a couple of months, a couple of years, there are ways of getting back into the swing of things. You just got to make the choice. It takes a little effort to maintain a relationship with Christ. You can't just sit back and say, oh, well, I didn't pray for the last month, but I will next month. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to get distracted.
Yep. And the devil loves to distract.
He's a noisy
people
character,
of God,
isn't
yes.
he?
You know, and we're not speaking, we're speaking out of experience because both of Pastor Barry and my journeys have been checkered.
Oh, yeah.
Checkered past. Yes, we've been faithful, and then we'd hit a point, we'd slide off the path, something would distract us as our faith was growing. I don't think we ever reach a point in our faith lives on earth, no matter how faithful other people would say they think we are because of what they see, God willing, they see Jesus in us.
But God sees our
but,
heart.
You know, and I have to confess and witness here at this point.
Okay.
Something that's been on my heart because I want people to hear, you know, no matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, you're gonna not do what you need to do. And first of all, let me say in sharing this story that it I grieved when God showed me how unfaithful I was. I wept because it involved my daughter and what we did not do in a critical point in her life growing up.
Right.
Because we were caught up in a situation where we should have witnessed to her and to others about our faith in Christ, but we were weak in that. And the pain and suffering we were going through, instead of turning to the Lord and getting his strength, we turned to ourselves in our own wisdom, which failed us at a critical time for her. And that's basically what I was going to say. But and so because of that, you know, she was not captured by the Spirit when she could have been. And then what we did afterwards wasn't enough.
Okay.
And keep in mind, we had no clue that, you know, in the secular world, in the public education.
Right.
I had not been in public education since I was, you know, graduated high school in 1968.
A lot changed since then.
You know, we were totally floored when after, you know, her couple of years in middle school and then high school, 4 years, and then 4 years or 8 years in higher education, getting a BA and then a PhD, or mm-hmm. BS and a PhD. How the devil has taken over that realm. Now, I know he's going to take it back. God's going to take it back. But so my thing to say to you is we had to repent of that, and we have. And, you know, God has assured us that he has got her. He's bringing her back
mm-hmm.
because she wandered off into, you know, the world places where the world was. And not that she's a bad person, you know, that she's a lovely young woman, and she is working on a faith life, but, you know.
Well, David.
Failed God and her, is what I'm saying, and we confess that. God's forgiven us, but I have to say that we have been working on forgiving ourselves.
Right.
Which is another thing, but that God is still faithful even though we weren't
mm-hmm.
in that. Okay, but go ahead and say.
Well, you know, we do beat ourselves up, but God will use other people in her lifetime.
Oh yeah,
that's what He does. And it's not just you or your wife. In some cases, David, there could have been ministers or pastors out there that had failed their congregation. Does that mean that all those people are going to drift away and end up in the lake of fire? No. Yeah. God wants everybody saved.
Yes.
And He will place people in her path. A special person will come along, and you'll probably get a phone call one day saying, hey, guess what?
Yeah.
You know, someone talked to me, and they gave me some important information that I'm thinking about. And, yeah. And all of you people out there listening, don't beat yourself up if the first time you go out and swing the bat and you didn't win a Christian over, you didn't win a soul. You planted a seed.
You did.
And yeah. That's really what it's all about. We introduce people to Jesus Christ and then back away while they have their intimate moments. That's important to remember. If you're passing out tracts, that's good. If you're bringing the Lord into every situation, that's better. However, there will still be people who will walk away from you.
Yeah.
They're not interested in this. They're not interested in revival. They may have been fallen away Christians. We don't know. I mean, I don't know who you're talking to out there. But before you beat yourself and then say, well, I'm never doing that again. No, that's not how this works. You know, the disciples of Christ were thrown out of many towns. He told them to wipe the dust off their sandals and move on.
That's right.
But everybody that professes to be a Christian needs to remember this, that the revival starts with you.
Yeah.
Your faith walk is an example of what you're trying to find the words to say. In other words, preach the gospel with the way you live your life. You will draw people in.
Amen.
Respond to that. They will respond to that. Again, I'm going to bring up my job again, but I've had several people in their late 80s and even early 90s come to Christ because their fellow residents were going through the same stuff they were, but they were laughing, they were socializing, they were praying their way through the pain. And those on the sidelines watching want that.
Amen. People will listen. You may not be speaking, sharing Christ with them, but they're in the neighborhood.
Sure.
And they're witnessing that, and that's going to touch them as well.
I've often thought about the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Were there people in the periphery who were listening to what he had to say and maybe not accepting it right away, but on their walk home or several days later, it really hit home in their heart? So even with Jesus preaching, not everybody was picking up on what he was saying or had an interest in it. but it's seeped in.
it does do that because God is in control of that, and he is faithful. He's perfectly faithful, whereas none of us really are. And so that's our theme for tonight is because God's faithful, trust him, and especially trust him when you begin to perceive that he is moving you to a place you've not been before.
Mm-hmm.
You're beginning to feel uncomfortable about it, even afraid. And, you know, we've all been there.
Right.
I mean, golly, there are untold times when Pastor Barry and I have been, God has said, now go out there on the shaky limb of faith, and I will hold it up, you know, and I want you to do something. And eventually you've got to say, okay, God, you know, I don't want to do this, but I will be faithful. I will do what you say, and you're in good company.
Right.
Go back to the Old Testament. Moses didn't want to do what God said. Jeremiah, Amos.
Gideon.
Gideon.
Yeah, the broker, the deal maker.
None of them, when God spoke to them and called them, they were afraid.
Right.
You know, and God, but God, you know what God's going to do? He's not going to pamper you in this respect. He's not going to pat you on the hand. You know, he's going to just say, he's not even, I think what he did with those people I just referenced, he ignored their complaint and just began continuing to tell them what he wanted them to do and to trust him. And they did it. And guess what?
That's a big word right there, David, trust.
Trust.
Yeah.
Absolutely. You know, and we come from the human perspective. You know, even the best human being will fail you at some point.
Right. And, you know, and people put their faith in people all the time.
Yeah.
I'm not going to church anymore because that preacher over there said such and such to my wife. And they make up these excuses. That's pretty weak stuff. But it makes you wonder what they were thinking in the first place when they went into a church.
Yeah.
Are they putting their faith in the guy standing at the pulpit who's just as fallible as anybody else? And while I'm on that, another soapbox, David, my dear friends out there, do you pray for your pastor, preacher, minister, priest? Do you pray for them?
Yep.
You should.
Yes.
Because they're in the same battle that you are. They're maintaining their faith the best they can. They have an active prayer life, but you know what? They're human.
And none of us are not human.
They're hit from every direction with stress, right? All kinds of stressors when you're doing this job, and people need to realize that. And if your pastor, minister, preacher fails, help them.
Yeah.
Don't walk away and shake your head, I'm not coming back to church ever again. Come on.
And, you know, the attitude, though, that has been supported by, I think, pastors unknowingly, you know, that whole thing about, well, you know, we hired you to do the work of the church.
Right.
And we're paying you all this big money, which when a pastor hears that and he looks at his own bank account, you got to chuckle a little bit.
big money.
When I was first ordained, I was one of the seasoned pastors we were talking about, because he was looking to move on, you know, and he said, most search committees, they have this attitude, they're looking for Jesus Christ coming in on a white horse for $5,000 a year, you know. And okay, so a pastor, if they're full time and they're, you know, they have to get paid. Now, some churches have bivocational pastors where they work a secular job and then they get a little bit for expenses. And I'm not disparaging that. If that's the way that's supposed to work for you, that's fine.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm more not talking about money. I'm talking about people that just sit back and let the pastor do what they think he's supposed to do. And the pastor comes in, and it's more so today, you know, the last, I'm going to say, 50 years in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Pastors have mostly in mainline seminaries been trained to meet the expectations of the people in the pew. Now, that's what they've been trained to do. Sadly, they've not been trained into what God expects the people in the pew to do with their pastor, which is a very different thing.
Well, that's right.
You know, and as a pastor, I've seen this. I've been ordained serving the Lord for 37 years. So I've had a little bit of experience, and Barry's got a little bit less, but he's still been, you know, he's been taken through either the great garden of joy or the meat grinder of pastoral ministry.
Well, it's 14 years for me, so I'm still a junior.
You've got
experience. I'm just a kid, right?
But here's what I want to say. This is where I'm coming up to. Look, folks, what you really have to examine what you think your role in the church is and what your pastor's role is. Because God is looking, I'm going to say this, and this may scare you, hope it doesn't, but right now God is resetting the church. You may not notice it,
mm-hmm.
But he is doing this. It's going to become more obvious down the road. But the biggest part of that reset is getting people in the pew to wake up and to recognize what God wants in his church.
Right.
Because let's face it, you know, he's allowed things to happen, but that's changing. That we're not in a season. We're living on the outskirts of the second coming. So things are going to be happening more quickly.
Mm-hmm.
And God wants his church. We're going to spend more time about this next program and our very last program.
Right.
In the history of humanity, our last program, we're talking about Christian unity. But,
right.
But, you know, folks, especially if God's been working in your heart and you're dissatisfied with your life, your ministry, the church you're going to, the whole aspect of Christianity,
mm-hmm.
before you do anything that some people, and I wouldn't call it stupid, but some people might call it stupid, is before you decide on your own to do something, check in with God and say, looks like you're making some changes. How do you want me to deal with that here mm-hmm. in this church? Or how do you want me to move on and where? Because it's happening.
I think people are afraid to pray those types of prayers.
Sure, yeah.
If they're already on the fence
right.
about being an active Christian
yeah.
as versus a passive Christian, that's a tough. These prayers are tough.
Yes.
Because you will be convicted in your heart. You will be tapped on the shoulder or get noogies on your head, as I like to call it, where God's going to say, yeah. okay, good, you said the prayer. This is what you're going to do.
Right.
And I think people are shocked sometimes at what they hear. They don't want to trust what they're hearing because it doesn't sound like them.
Right.
I can recall when I was a kid, when I was a little boy, I was raised Catholic, and we ducked when the priest would look for altar boys because we just were shy or unsure what to do. But once we said yes, I was surprised that even though I was battling dyslexia and all these other cognitive issues, I felt more and more comfortable up there.
Yeah.
And that wasn't me. That was God saying, okay, you're going to do this now, Barry.
Yep.
And you're going to serve me, Barry. And I went from fear and nervousness to looking forward to it.
Amen.
I was where I was supposed to be, doing what I was supposed to be doing.
And along the way, you're learning, you're being upheld.
But
By the way...
No, I'm sorry.
No, I'll finish that because what I was going to say doesn't totally interface with that.
Uh-huh.
Oh, yeah. Okay, you're waiting for me to say. Well, I just had this thought. I said, you know, we're coming to the end of our programs, and one of the things I do know of myself, when I think of both of us,
uh-huh.
and I'm the guy that will make these what I believe are spirit-led pronouncements that get your head to turn, get you to be thinking, you know, and it's not always fun. It's not always, maybe I'm more of the disciplinarian. You're the guy who comes along after someone has been disciplined and you smooth it over, right?
I'm the fixer.
You're the fixer. You're the guy that, you know, you're the guy that puts whipped cream on the barbed wire, if you know what I'm saying.
Yes.
And so I guess that's our personalities. But I'm thinking, oh, there's maybe one or two people saying, oh, good. I don't have to hear that Frank Hoor guy beat me on the head anymore, you know. But anyway.
Well, you know, we're talking about faithful. And again, when I was a kid growing up, my mother was instrumental in getting us to church. Dad didn't go for a long time. But Mom, she gave us strict orders. You know, the only way you were not going to go to church and pray is if you were bleeding out and couldn't maintain vital signs anymore and, you know, you had to go to the ER. But things got squirrely around the house with Mom and Dad not getting along. And I remember my older sister bringing us into her room where she had a Bible open, and we were praying loudly to drown out the arguing in the house. And I would look forward to that after dinner time. We would, you know, go to my older sister's bedroom, and that was where church was. And that was the beginning of me realizing that when your faith is being tested and you push through anyway, even in the most difficult moments, there's a certain amount of peace that comes out of that, and confidence and trust.
Yes. Yes.
And trust.
Amen.
And you know, I've been saying since the day I was ordained, get your prayer life together.
Yes.
You know, the Benedictines make it an attempt to pray constantly.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not a bad idea. You're probably scratching your head, how do I do that? Have faith. Talk to God all day long. Talk to him when you're in the shower. Talk to him when you're making dinner. Whatever you're doing. It's a running conversation. And if you feel like your faith is being tested or maybe a little wavering here and there, examine your prayer life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, are you a stranger right now? Are you on the outskirts of your prayer life? Has it been a month, a year, a decade? Yeah. Because, my friends, I see that as a chaplain all the time. When was the last time you prayed? Well, when did the Beatles break up? Well, 1970. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's definitely an issue, and we need to underscore that. God is calling his people to be much more trusting of him today,
mm-hmm.
faithful. It's frontline stuff.
Oh, yeah.
These days, there's no more, I can sit in the back, sit on my laurels, and, you know, do nearly nothing. And no, if you say you're a believer, you got to get out there and exercise that faith.
Christian soldiers, right?
We are onward Christian soldiers.
Oh, Dave's going to sing the whole song.
No, I'm not. I can't. You've also noticed over these years my voice has sort of I don't know what's going on there. And I know the Lord will show me at some point.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, yeah, and the time for us on this program is nearly over. So any last words before we say goodnight?
I want to pray. Holy Father, I lift up everybody listening right now. That though life can be chaotic and noisy and sometimes frightening, give them strong faith.
Yes.
Give them the wherewithal to get their prayer life together, to trust you, to follow you, to not take their eyes off of you, Jesus. And in your precious name I'm praying. Amen.
Amen. Y'all be blessed, and we will be with you next week.
God bless.
Join us again next Sunday at 5:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Diving deep with us into God's holy word.
That we might all be encouraged, strengthened, edified.
And receive renewed hope that the Lord is on the move.
And his perfect plan is unfolding in our time.
We bow down and confess you are Lord in this place. We bow down and confess you are Lord in this place. You are all I need. It's your face I see in the presence of your light. We bow down, we bow down, we bow down and confess you. are.